In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul discusses the resurrection of the dead. This is oftentimes called the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. And the situation was this. There were some members of the church at Corinth who actually denied the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul is correcting them on that point. And as he discusses this subject, the Bible shows in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is based on proof. It is founded upon evidence, and that evidence consisted mainly of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after his resurrection. So he shows these Corinthian Christians, first of all, that the resurrection of Christ is based on fact. Then, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 20, Paul shows them how ridiculous it is for them to say that there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Actually, he shows them that if they're going to deny the hereafter, then they have undermined Christianity. So it's interesting that as Paul corrects these people and he teaches them better, he in turn teaches us today many details about the resurrection of the dead and some other important information that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this chapter is a long chapter. It is full of great information, and we want to pick up in this lesson in verse 21. Paul said, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." When he says, "by man came death," he's obviously going back to Adam, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cut off from the tree of life, and death entered the world. And so, by man came death in the book of Genesis. But he also says, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead." That man is Jesus Christ, because Jesus overcame the grave, he abolished death, the Bible says, and he rose from the grave. And someday he will come back and all the dead will rise. And so it's through him and by him that we have the resurrection of the dead. In verse 22, he explains, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Just as Adam died, all men die. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment." But in Christ, that is by or through Christ, all shall be made alive, and that will happen at the great resurrection day. This is what he begins to talk about even more, beginning in verse 23. He says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." What will happen at his coming? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Now notice what the Bible says, and watch this connection between verse 23 and 24. And remember that when Paul wrote this book, he did not divide it into verses or chapters. And so the words of verse 23 in our Bible flow directly into verse 24. Notice in the last part of verse 23 that he talks about they that are Christ, that is those that belong to Christ, will rise from the dead at his coming. Then, verse 24 says, "then cometh the end." So what will happen when Jesus comes again? It will be the end. It will be the end of the world. It will be the end of time. That will be the time when the Bible says he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. When Jesus comes, that will be the end, and Jesus will deliver up, he will give back the kingdom to God. The kingdom is the church. And so the Bible furthermore says that when Jesus comes again, it will be the end, he will deliver up the kingdom to God, and he will put down all rule and authority and power. He will surrender his being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because now he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the king over his kingdom right now. His kingdom is the church. And at the end of time, Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom to God. You see, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is going to set up the kingdom when the end comes. Look at this passage again. It says in verse 23, "They that are Christ at his coming, then comes the end." When will the end occur? The end is going to come at Jesus' coming. So this passage of Scripture is directly against the idea that Jesus is going to come and nobody is going to see him because he's going to rapture certain people from the earth. It is directly opposed to the idea that when Jesus comes again, that he is going to establish or set up his earthly kingdom and reign as king for 1,000 years. This passage says that when Jesus comes, it will be the end. And he will not set up the kingdom. He will deliver up the kingdom to God. In other words, Christians will go to heaven. And he will not begin to be the king because the Bible says he will put down all the rule and all the authority and all the power that he has had. Verse 25 says, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." So he's reigning right now. The Bible says that Jesus never came to be an earthly king. John 18:36 says that Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Before Jesus ascended back up into heaven, he said, "All power or all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me." Jesus has that authority right now. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when he comes again, the Bible says that will be the end. It will be the end of this world. Because the Bible says that at the end of time, this world, this physical universe, will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. So the Bible goes on to say then, in verse 26, that after he has reigned till he has put all enemies under his feet, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Why? Because people won't die anymore, and there will be the great resurrection of the dead. Verse 27 says, "For he has put all things under his feet." That is, all things are under Jesus' authority. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest. In other words, it is obvious that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So Paul says that all things are under Jesus' authority or under his reign, but there's an exception, of course, and that is God the Father. In verse 28 then, the Bible tells us, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," that is, at the end of time, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So that passage tells us that at the end of time, when Jesus puts down his power and his rule, that he himself will be subject to God the Father. So that is one passage in the Bible that does talk about Jesus' relationship after his coming at the end of time. Now remember that Paul is writing these things to some Christians who didn't understand the resurrection like they should have. That's why he begins to reason with them and ask them questions like he does beginning in verse 29. And verse 29 is one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. It is a passage of Scripture that people ask many questions about and have a lot of opinions about in the book of 1 Corinthians. Verse 29 says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" And the question is, what is Paul talking about when he mentions being baptized for the dead? Well, let's begin with something that this verse does not teach. This verse does not mean and cannot mean that people who are living can be baptized to save people who are dead. That is impossible. Because the Bible shows that each one of us is responsible for himself. You cannot be baptized for anybody else, living or dead, because the Bible teaches us that each one of us is accountable to God. Romans 14, verse 12 says, "So then every one of us must give an account of himself unto God." People who are on the earth cannot do anything to change the eternal destiny of people who have already died. For instance, people on earth cannot believe for people who died in unbelief. People who are on the earth cannot repent for people who didn't repent before they died. And people who are alive cannot be baptized for people who are dead. Ananias told Paul in Acts 22, verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." You wash away your sins in baptism, but you can't remit the sins of somebody else. So what is Paul talking about in verse 29 when he says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" There are many different opinions about this, and it would be impossible even to list the number of different interpretations that people have of this passage. So all I can do is give my opinion, and what I believe Paul is talking about is the baptism that Jesus commanded in the Great Commission when he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." Matthew 28, verse 19. I believe he's talking about the same baptism that Jesus commanded in the Great Commission when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Because when you're baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. You're doing that because you want to be saved and because you want to go to heaven. So I believe the expression "baptized for the dead" is not being baptized in behalf of the dead, but being baptized in connection with or in regard to the place of the dead, where the dead are. A person who is baptized into the body of Christ is being baptized with the hope of heaven. He is being baptized in preparation for the place of the dead. The dead here literally being the dead ones, but standing for or representing that place or that realm. And this fits with the context because Paul is correcting these Corinthian Christians. And what he's saying here evidently is, why would you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Because if there's no such thing as the hereafter, if there is no life after death, then why would anyone want to be baptized? What would be the purpose in being baptized to save you from your sins if there's no hereafter? That wouldn't make any sense. And so Paul continues to ask several questions here to try to get these Corinthians to think. In verse 30, he says, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" Why would we put ourselves in danger of persecution and even death if there's no hereafter? That wouldn't fit, and that wouldn't make any sense either, would it? In verse 31, Paul said, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." When he said, "I die daily," he's talking about the danger that he was in and the persecutions that he endured. For instance, in verse 32, Paul said, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beast at Ephesus," he's evidently talking about what happened in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, there was almost a mob scene, a riot, because the people were so upset because Paul was preaching against their idolatry. It was a dangerous situation. And at the amphitheater, there was a great gathering of people, and Paul's friends persuaded him not to go into that outdoor theater because it was very dangerous. The beast here that Paul is talking about are not wild animals. The word beast refers to those people, those angry people in the city of Corinth that were endangering Paul's life. And Paul says, "Why would I put myself in situations like that if there's no life after death? There would be no advantage to enduring persecutions if the dead rise not." In fact, Paul said, if there is no hereafter, we might as well say in these famous words, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die."